Open your Bibles to the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In many of these chapters in 2 Chronicles, we have read about pride, studied about pride. Tonight, such a pleasure to study about humility. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." We've already seen some wise moves on the part of this young King Hezekiah. Will he continue to do well, or will he fall into pride like his father and grandfather did? Well, let's find out. In the first 20 verses of chapter 30, we see human humility and godly grace. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel in Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So you heard it right. He is not just inviting Judah, he's inviting all of Israel to come now to the re-grand opening, if you will, of the temple. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Remember that Beersheba to Dan. That's like saying from San Diego to San Francisco. Yeah. From L.A. to New York. In other words, from one end of the country to the other. So here he is involving what would have been the sinful nation of Israel. But remember, in his father's reign, Judah was attacked and Judah was carried captive all through the nation, all the way up to Damascus. And so now the nation of Judah is spread everywhere. So from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. You know, you hear people say sometimes that they just don't see God's grace in the Old Testament. They're not doing a very good job of reading it, then, are they? Because this is pretty gracious of God, even in a time under the law. And it has always been God's heart to provide to us grace. And it always has been and it always will be. Thank God. Verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked at them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Friends, we're going to have the same results, aren't we? As we share the gospel with people, Some will laugh at us. Some will mock us. If you go door to door, when we go, we have doors slammed. I don't want any. Bam! Slam the door in our face. We have a physics professor in our church. And he was telling us on a business trip a couple of years ago, he was hosting and meeting with a Chinese physicist. And when it came time to eat, the other believers in the group, they all paused and bowed their heads and said a blessing over their lunch. And when he looked back up, this physicist was looking at him, and the physicist said to him, "What is this? Mumble, mumble, mumble." And Dr. Heimeyer said, I was saying a prayer. Why? And you know, we don't get asked that very much in America. So he says, "Well, because I'm thankful to God that He's providing a nice meal for me." And the Chinese physicist said, "You believe in God?" And Dr. Heimeyer said, "Well, of course." He thought it was a joke. The Chinese physicist. And, you know, it didn't offend Dr. Heimeyer as much as it broke his heart. That here in this man's culture, it was ridiculous to have believed in God. He laughed at him. But yet, Dr. Heimeyer's response was one of grace and mercy, pity really, that unless this man humbles himself and turns his life over to God, he's going to have a long and ugly eternity. And so, some of them were laughed at and they mocked him. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah, to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars, and they cast them into the brook Kidron. And then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord." Now, when it says that they were ashamed, what that means is that they humbled themselves. And, you know, that's always a good sign when someone comes back to the Lord and says, "I'm ashamed of the way that I once walked. I need to get right with God." That they're throwing out the old rubbish from the temple. They've replaced all of these altars. Everything that Hezekiah's father and grandfather had desecrated, they take out to the brook Kidron, and that's that pit outside Jerusalem that for all time and eternity has been the sewer, the junkyard. Now, what is it? It's the biggest graveyard in the world. Everybody wants to be buried outside Jerusalem. So where do they bury them? In the Kidron. If they only knew. Don't dig too deep. Here they are bringing the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. In verse 16, "They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written." Why did they do that? They didn't know. It had been a generation since the law had even been taught. Remember, the temple had been locked up. The Levites, the priests, they'd all had to go and get jobs. And now that's going to all be reestablished. But all these people show up and they want to serve the Lord. and they show up out of shape. And what do? Ignorantly, they sit down and eat with the righteous. How are the righteous going to respond? Oh, this is a test. This is a test. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now that is awesome. Hezekiah continues to blow us away with how well he's doing. He's still young, but he's doing so, so good. Notice the invitation went to all Israel. Now, is Hezekiah compromising? You know, his grandfather went to Israel, and we called it a compromise. Is Hezekiah compromising here? No. Why? Because he's evangelizing. He's inviting them to come back to the Lord. Beloved, it's not wrong for us to go into the world and invite the world to accept Jesus Christ. That's not wrong. And though I would caution extremes and just unwise behavior, I would say there's no place that's not okay to go and try to win people to the Lord. If it's dangerous or if it's a temptation, go in a group. You know, if you've had a problem with partying and drinking, I wouldn't suggest you go down to the local bar here and try to win people to Christ by yourself. That's probably not going to work out. Now, if you gather a group of people and you fast and you pray and you go in there righteously and try to talk to people about the Lord, go for it. You'll be called a drunk and a wine bibber. Who else was called that? Jesus. I wonder why. Where must he have gone to be called a drunk? So, notice in verse 18 how Hezekiah deals with those who are still dealing with uncleanness in their lives. Does he criticize them? Does he cast a stone at them? Does he ridicule them for their uncleanness? No. You know what's amazing is he prays for them. He prays for them. John Corson writes, "May God keep us from becoming churchy." What is churchy? Churchy is where people who are outwardly still impure may be held at arm's length. The church is not a museum. It's a hospital for real people who come with real hurts. We must never fail to embrace anyone who responds to the messengers and wants to be a part of what God is doing. Beloved, it's important for us to live up to the heritage of Calvary Chapel, this movement has a long history of embracing the next generation. That's a challenge for me. But I want us to do well in this. I want the next generation to feel welcome, even with all us old-timers. And I want all of us old-timers to feel comfortable with the next generation. Now, does that mean I should go and get my hair dyed purple and red and get pierced and tattooed? Are you sure? Whew. Thank you. Because I don't want to. You know, I really don't want to. That's not what I want to look like. At all. Nor do I want to stand in judgment when the next generation comes in. But it's our natural inclination, isn't it? I mean, right now my son's hair is almost to his shoulders, and that's just his chin hair. He's got hair going this way and hair going out this way. And I would love to get the kid in my car and take him down and buy him a haircut. But he's 29 years old. Married and two kids, his own mortgage, his own car, his own job. How can he wear his hair? Any way he wants to. And you know what's cool? He posted 3 videos on YouTube this week singing about the Lord. That's what I should be concerned with and happy about. We're going to pray for him too. My son was diagnosed this week with psoriatic arthritis, which is, unless God performs a miracle, it's going to end his guitar playing, but quick, because it attacks the joints and knuckles and nails, and it's bad. It's really bad. So we'll be praying for Ben later on. But, you know, we met over his house and we prayed, and this is what happens to worship leaders. Am I right? Yeah. This is what happens to worship leaders. God breaks them and busts them up and then fixes them, and they become better worship leaders. Beloved Hezekiah welcomed these unclean worshipers with open arms. Now, does this mean we swing the doors of the church open to anybody at all that wants to come in and live any way that they want to live? Now look, God gave us standards to live by, and it's we're not going to swing the doors open to people that want to come in our church and practice same-sex marriage and drunks and addicts that don't want to change. No, that's not what the church is about. Tonight, we arrive here, and there's a group of guys rolling out their sleeping bags over on the sidewalk by where our kids are about to have their children's ministry. So Pastor Steve and I went over and we asked him if we could give him, you know, some food and some shelter and some coffee. We made him real comfortable, right? No, we asked him to leave. Why? Because that's not okay. These are the same guys who were doing that a year ago, and a year from now, they'll be getting drunk all day long and looking for another place to sleep. And you know what? The Bible says if you're not going to work, you should go hungry. And so my heart's not broken for people that want to do drugs and drink alcohol all day long and lay around the park and then show up here at night and want us to make them comfortable. That's not okay. They need to give their hearts to Christ and change and quit loving the world and the things that are in the world. And beloved, if I ever get to the point where I'm so in love with the world that my life's all out of order, I hope that you won't come to me and say, "Boy, Tim, how can I make you comfortable in your sin?" I hope that you'll come to me and make me very uncomfortable in my sin. Because should I be? Yes, I should be uncomfortable in my sin. But then when I repent and I say, I want to give my heart back to Christ, the response shouldn't be, "Okay, well, here's what you do. Get it back, get a haircut, throw all your stuff away, get all cleaned up, and then come and talk to us about Christ." No. No. Our response should be, if you come in, you want to learn about the Lord, you've come to the right place. So bring your piercings and your funny-looking clothes and your long purple hair and sit down next to me and let's sing about the Lord. So here's all these unclean people. They've accepted Hezekiah's invitation. They show up, and I rather imagine some of the priests and Levites said to them, "Now, have you gone through the cleansing process?" And they looked at them and they said, "What cleansing process?" "Oh, never mind. Here. Here's a seat for you. Just have a seat. We're going to have Passover." And then when Hezekiah hears, "Hezekiah, did you know there's a bunch of people out there eating the Passover and they're not cleansed? They're not in the right clothes? Some of them are wearing wool and linen mixed, and they drank milk with their beef this morning and whatever else. It's a mess out there." What did Hezekiah do? He knelt and he prayed for them. A heart for God is all God cares about. It really is. Which do you suppose God is more concerned about? Souls or ceremony? Absolutely. And so it's hard sometimes for people to come to our fellowship from a liturgical background and get used to the looseness and the carefreeness. Sometimes we celebrate through communion, and that's hard.
You know, we have even people on the worship team from a staunch Presbyterian background. And in their church, there's a stern warning given before every communion service. If you're not right with God, don't you take this bread. If you're not right with God, don't you take this juice. You better sit this one out. Because God's been known to strike people dead for taking communion with the wrong condition of heart. And so I was asked, why doesn't Calvary Chapel do that? And I said, because if you look deeply at those scriptures, what was going on with those people is they were coming to that service to get drunk. And A, we don't serve wine. We serve Welch's grape. Okay, we serve Albertson's grape juice. And I don't know how much of that you'd have to drink to get a buzz. But you'd probably die of sugar intake before you got drunk. And we give you, how many calories do you suppose are in that piece of bread? One? And there's no gluttony and drunkenness going on in our communion service. Jesus said, eat the bread and drink the wine. He didn't say, after you've done A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, B, C, C, D. No! Jesus said, eat the bread and drink the wine and remember me. And so that's why we do it. Man, and I will tell you, from my first Calvary Chapel was Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks, with Pastor Fred Nicholas. He used to skip around the platform doing communion. I mean, for him, it was a celebration. He used to have us sing, what's the happy song? Happy, 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 you know, while they're passing the communion thing out. Was that my style? Was that my comfort level? No. Who cares? Just my flesh is all. So, God is much more concerned about souls than ceremony. Is a little bit of ceremony nice every now and then? I think so. I think it's appropriate at a wedding to have a solemn ceremony. Why? Because what they are about to do is serious. It's heavy. A couple of months ago, Antoine and I were involved in a wedding of a young woman with probably the sharpest wit, perhaps the best sense of humor of any young lady other than my daughter that I know of. We could have gone sideways with that. We could have had some real fun with that. We didn't. We did a little bit. But we did a solemn ceremony. Why? Because it was serious. Those wedding vows, there's something eternal about them. They're made in heaven as well as on earth. And you know, Antoine and I have been around the block a couple of times, and we know that it's not easy entering into that relationship. And so we did some ceremony for Jessica, and then we cut the cake and poured the juice and punch and partied a little bit. Well, look at verse 21. I love this verse. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. I like that. What does that tell me about worship? Turn it up! Absolutely. There is a time when it's appropriate to turn it up. We studied last Sunday. There's a time to hit the cymbals and to blow the trumpets. There's also a time to bow the head. Perhaps whisper to the Lord. But I love that it says here that they praise the Lord with loud instruments. You know, every now and then, not nearly as often as I used to, but every now and then, I get a complaint about the sound level of our worship team. Now, I would tell you a couple of things. One is, we work really hard at getting it right. We got kind of a nice compliment this week. Somebody called the office and asked, how do you get your sound level right? But we've actually metered it. I mean, we have a decibel meter that we can turn on and measure it. And there is a proper decibel level. And there's a decibel level that's too quiet, and there's obviously one that's too loud. But every now and then, somebody gets upset. Not in this building as much as the last building. And I remember getting a letter from a pretty staunch family in our church, if you want to say it like that. And they wrote me a letter and said, we're going to leave. If you don't turn it down, we're out of here. We're going to go. We're going to leave the church. I wonder this. Where in this book did they base that threat? Now, look, there are times when it's appropriate to go to a pastor and say to the pastor, I can't hang with your life. You know, I had a pastor once that was working on his third divorce, and I had to go to him and say, dude, I love you, but to be honest with you, I don't want a guy with three divorces telling me how to stay married. And so, no offense, I'm not going to split this church, but Lynette and I, we're going to move on. And here's what I base it on. But is the sound level of the worship, is that a biblical reason to leave a church? I don't think so. I wonder if these people threatened to cancel their Dodgers season tickets if the stadium didn't do something to control the noise level. I don't think so. And I know that they still are season ticket owners. I wonder if when they go to their kids' sports activities, you know, if they don't show up and say to the umpire, now, listen, if you can't keep the noise level down here, we're out of here. Or I wonder if, you know, at the competitions that their kids are involved in, if they stand up in the stands, excuse me, everybody, can I have your kid? Probably not. And when their kids do well, do you think they make some noise? I've seen video. So here's the deal. It's for God. It's for God. Should it be done decently and in order? Yeah. Should it be reverent at times? Should it be loud at times? Yes. Well, look at the true role of leadership in verse 22. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Beloved, the true purpose of leadership is to give encouragement. And Hezekiah, even at a young age, had learned this important lesson. So for those of you in charge of anything, anybody, anywhere, if your leadership style is to threaten and chain people and badger people, can I just tell you, that's not a good style. Whomever, whatever, whenever you're in charge of something, what is your job? To encourage. Parents, it's your job to encourage your kids. And look, even the world knows it's better to lead by encouragement than badgering. Shepherds lead sheep. What do ranchers do? Ranchers get behind the herd and make all kinds of threatening noises and drive them. Is that going to work with your kids? No. No, much better to say, son, look at what I do. Walk this way, son. Trust the Lord like you've seen me do. But Dad, this huge crisis is happening in my life. Life stinks. And it's life as I know it has ended. It's just a flat tire, son. It's going to be okay. We're going to deal with it. We're going to get you on your way. really this crisis is small by comparison of what you're about to find out there. True role of leadership is to encourage. Well, a full-on revival breaks out in verse 23. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Beloved, Hezekiah is just doing a great job here. This revival of Hezekiah's reign was characterized by three things. One, the reopening of the temple. Two, the reinstitution of the Passover feast. And number three, the rejoicing of God's people. And whenever there's a revival, there's rejoicing. There's great joy in God's people. And you know what, friends? You don't need 100 people to be joyous. You don't even need 10. You don't even need 2. You and I could decide tonight. Tomorrow, we're going to live joyous lives. This next week, this next month, this next year, no matter what happens, we're going to live joyously. I was so proud of my son this week as he dealt with this prognosis, this diagnosis. It was a shock. You know, and the doctor told him there's every possibility in the next couple of years your hands are going to cripple up and you won't be able to even use them. And yeah, we talked about that a little bit, but then Ben went and got his guitar and said, let me play you my new song. He played it, and Lynette and I listened and cried and rejoiced, and he said, let me play you another one. And he has this whole notebook of him and his songwriting partner, Mikey, we call him, and just page after page after page. And that's really what Ben wanted to do. He wanted to rejoice in the Lord. And Lynette said, what will you do? What will you do if your knuckles all, you know, crinkle up and you can't play guitar? And Ben said, Ma, the guitar is secondary. Worshiping the Lord and writing songs and singing songs, that's the important thing. The guitar, that's just a vehicle. There's plenty of people that can play guitar. And you know what's interesting now is Ben, at the ripe old age of 29, he's now teaching the younger kids coming up how to play guitar. So he can already see the next generation coming up. And his attitude was, so what? If God takes my knuckles, so what? The next generation is coming up and they can play guitar for me. Well, I alluded earlier to Terry's choice of songs about having no other idols, because look now in verse number 1 of chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they broke the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images, and they threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Notice the order. They had a revival, and then what did they do? Tore down the idols. They didn't tear down the idols first, and then have the revival. And so often, we, as the church, want people to come to us all cleaned up, don't we? That's backwards. Who's going to clean them up once they accept the Lord? The Holy Spirit is. And I always love it when we have a new believer in the church and they call, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah. You know, I've been saved now for a month and God's just really doing awesome things in my life." "Cool, that's great. It's good to hear. So, is it okay to smoke pot?" No, that's not okay. See, this is pharmacia thing in the Bible. It's witchcraft in the Bible. So whenever you read about witchcraft in the Bible, you're reading about drug abuse. You know, I thought something was wrong because I used to enjoy this, but now I'm feeling guilty about it. Who is making them feel guilty about it? The Holy Spirit. We need more new believers because that kind of stuff's fun. I remember last year I got this call. "Pastor, I want to ask you a question, but please don't think I'm stupid or that I'm weak or not, that I'm not a good Christian as a new believer." I said, "It's done. Ask me the question. Did that guy Jonah really get swallowed by a whale? Is that real or is that a fairy tale?" And it was such a joy to say to this adult woman, "Well, the Bible really never says it's a whale. It says it's a fish. So who created fish? God. Who created man? God. So could God create a fish that could swallow a man and that keep a man alive for a few days? Well, yeah. Do you really think that would even be hard for God? No. There you go. It happened. It's a real story. And everybody, when he got spit up on the beach, everybody noticed him. Why do you think that is?" "Yeah." She's like, "Wow, that is such a cool story." I said, "Yeah, he walked into Nineveh and everybody in the town stopped to look at him and listen to him. And they probably all thought, 'I don't want that to happen to me. I'm going to get right with God. God save me.'" Yeah, it's a real story. Well, when are the stories not real? Only when it's obvious. Like when Jesus called Herod a fox. Was Herod a fox or was he a man? Oh, he's a man. There you go. So unless it's just obvious, everything in there really happened. She pauses and she says, "Wow." That is so cool. So, no other idols. After the revival, they went through the land and tore down all the idols and burned them, and revival is happening. Hezekiah, verse 2, appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So here we go with the organized religion. And then, beloved, the people start to respond in giving. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey. And of all the produce of the field, they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. It took them 4 months just to pile up the offering. Sunday after the offering, I was cruising through the counting area where the guys were counting the offering, and I stopped and I said to the guys, "I hope this takes you a long, long time." They laughed. I said, "No, seriously, count into the wee hours of the morning if that's what it takes you guys." They're like, "All right, Pastor, we'll see you in a minute." When Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and His people, Israel. And then Hezekiah questioned the heart, the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. I'm sure he did. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left. For the Lord has blessed His people, and what is left is this great abundance. Beloved, that is the joyous trials of godly giving, heaps of leftovers. You're all here tonight because you're givers. May our church be filled with givers, not the plunkers. We've got more than enough plunkers. We need more givers. And so those of you who are givers, pray that the Lord would lay on the hearts of people to give the way He wants them to. These next verses are the faithful assistants of faithful assistants. And every leader loves when God sends him faithful assistants. We are blessed abundantly at Calvary Chapel with faithful assistants, especially for the size of our church. The amount of worship leaders that we are blessed with here is incredible. It's legendary throughout the city. And I suppose if there is a reason that God has sent us so many worship leaders, it's because in 1990, the founding fathers of this church said, this is going to be a worshiping church. We're going to worship half the time and we're going to study half the time. And I've tried to be faithful to that. It still is the way that it is here. We just love to worship the Lord. Worship, 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 worship. And so what has He sent us? Worship leaders, worship leaders, worship leaders, and more worship leaders. And now it's exciting to see the next generation of them coming up. You know, that little Andrew, little Logan with their guitars, Jennifer, all these little guitar players that we have coming up. Pray for them, church. Pray for them. They are the next generation, and it's so exciting. Well, the last two verses, we'll skip ahead. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. He was a true-hearted and a wholehearted leader. And that is why, friends, God blessed him. So on the back of your sheet, there's a song, True-Hearted, Wholehearted. Take that home and enjoy that tonight. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of Hezekiah and his faithfulness, his wholehearted devotion, his mercy and his grace, Lord, towards those who just came to worship you, who in ignorance didn't know that they were supposed to prepare themselves and look a certain way and have gone through a ceremonious cleansing. God, because they came with pure hearts, you forgave them, blessed them, changed them, filled them, and sent them out in purity. Lord, we ask for that blessing as well. And now guide us, Father, as we come before you in prayer in Jesus' name.